He's a good God. Amen. Amen. Shake hands with someone near you. You may be seated. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. Good to see you here. And Pastor Grogan should just keep going today. He was teaching our lesson. Our lesson today is God hears our prayers. And it's important that we understand that we have an advocate. We have someone that we can contact that not only hears but responds to our needs and our petitions. God hears our prayers. It's good to be in His house, and God, good to see you here. Let's just enjoy the Lord for a little while together in the lesson setting today, and I'm not going to read it, it's a long reading, but the lesson setting today is from the children of Israel in their historic time. The Assyrians had become very aggressive, and they were militarily very dominant, and they were just sweeping through their country and the countries around about them and overwhelming anybody and everybody that was in their path. And at this particular time in the history of the children of Israel, Israel was divided. There was what they called the Northern Kingdom, which was 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there was the tribe, or there was then there was what they called Judah. And Judah had a king whose name was Hezekiah, and he was a godly king, and he loved God, and he led the people the best he could in God. And it was a much smaller, if we could word it that way, a much smaller country. It was they didn't have a mighty military. They didn't have a lot of ways to defend themselves. The northern tribes were much larger. But the Assyrians had gone through a number of different countries around about them and just dominated all of them. They stole their gods. Just crushed them militarily. And among all those countries also was the northern 10 tribes, 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, where likewise they had left serving God. They had begun to serve the gods of wood and stone and creative gods that they could put together. And so they were likewise by the Assyrians dominated, and their gods were stolen out of their temple. And obviously all of these gods were heathen gods. They were similitudes of gods. They were just manufactured gods, created out of, carved out of wood and stone. And even the Israelites, the 10 tribes of Israel that had drifted away from God and began to serve the gods of wood and stone and creative idols, they were dominated and crushed, and all of their temple was stripped of all of its gods. And the Assyrians were making these loud claims about all of your gods are dead and you have no power. And then the threat was made that their next accomplishment, they were coming for Judah. And Judah was, like I've already stated, it was a small country. It was very weak as far as militarily was concerned. It was a very anemic or weak country. Its size was small. Its armies were small. And logically, they had no chance against the armies of the Assyrians. But they had a godly leader named Hezekiah. And the Bible says Hezekiah went to the temple to inquire of the Lord. He went to the man of God, Isaiah, to inquire of the Lord. And when he went there, he said, God, they're making all these threats. And I'm sure he realized that his days were probably very numbered. He wasn't going to last very long. He watched what they did to all the other countries round about and knew that if those countries couldn't stand against him, he knew that he couldn't. But the king of Syria made a huge mistake. He had taken for granted that he had captured all these other countries and stolen their gods out of their temples. And he laughed about Judah and said, "And you think your God can deliver you?" And he began to insult the only true living God. All those others, you can make fun of them all they want. They don't even care because they're made out of wood and stone. They have no sensitivity. They're meaningless. They're just some carved creation. But when he began to insult the armies of the living God, when he began to insult the people of God, God heard it. And I've seen that before in different parts of Scripture, and I don't know whether I ever really preached it or not, but I've referred to it a few times, and I've thought at times that would be a title of a good message. And the Lord heard it. Because he does hear our prayers. He also hears the slander and the negativism that comes from a lot of the folks of our world. But God heard the threats that the Assyrian king was making, and even wrote in letter form and sent it of all the things he was going to do, and he chuckled about that their God would be defenseless against he and his army. But Hezekiah went to the temple once, and then at another point he went back again, and he inquired of the man of God, "What should we do?" And he went there to pray. And you know what? God heard his prayer. And the man of God heard from God. And through the man of God, Hezekiah was told, "Don't be afraid. They're going to come to naught of themselves. You're not even going to have to fight them. You're not going to have to shed your blood. You're not just going to have a low kill count. They're going to kill themselves." And exactly as God had told them, they became disunified, and they began to quarrel among themselves. And the king of Assyria was killed by two of his own sons. And their country and its power and its threat, that was a very legitimate, fearful threat, all came to naught, and they were spared. Just one of many examples that we have in Scripture of the fact that God hears and will respond to our prayers. We are not powerless. We don't have to just accept the fate. And there's sometimes that things that are threatening, things that are scary. There's been times that politically, there's fear, the threat of nuclear warfare, the threat of all kinds of things. And we sat here kind of somewhat cushioned and fortified against a lot of the things, major things on the world scene. But there's times that we have felt in the past, and when I say we, I'm talking about America, has felt times when there was a threat, a legitimate threat. If you live in a big city, when you have, you never know when there's going to be a terrorist planting a bomb or walking in with a bomb strapped to their chest. You never know when somebody, some kook, is going to go crazy and drive his car through a bunch of people or take a gun and shoot a bunch of people. We never know. It's all around us every day. There are legitimate threats all around us on a daily basis. And where do we go with all of that? Our main resource is prayer. Mamas pray a hedge of protection around their husband and around their children. Dads pray over his family that God would protect them and be a hedge around about them. And I don't know exactly how it all works, but every time I feel the handiwork of God in my life, I'm grateful, and I give God the credit. I give God the the honor and the glory. I don't know, sometimes I've seen things happen where bad things happen to good people. And then I've seen times when things that are not necessarily bad, but things happen to good people that one escapes where another one may not escape. Sometimes somebody that is dealing with a dreaded sickness, sometimes some get well and sometimes some don't. And I don't understand exactly how and how all of that works, but I do know from examples in Scripture and examples in my own life that there's times that we go to God in prayer. And there are times, without a doubt, sometimes the answer is no. God doesn't bring about healing. Some folks die at a very young age. Some folks get sick and they're sick unto death and they die. Other times someone is healed. Exactly why one is healed and one is not healed, I don't know, but I know that it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. So I know that ultimately, if God healed everybody that was sick, nobody would ever die. And that would defy the very law of God that says it is an appointed unto man once to die. So there is going to be a day when death is going to come to each and every one of us. Some earlier, some later, but it's definitely an appointment. But I do know there are examples in Scripture where another Hezekiah, other than the king we're talking about today, he went to the Lord in prayer, and the man of God came to him and said, "Set your house in order, you're going to die." What did he do? He went to prayer, and the man of God's already leaving, and he went to began to pray and said, "God, I've been faithful to you, I've served you, I've walked with you, and I'm not ready to leave this old earth yet. You know, and I don't understand why I'm fixing to die." And he pled with God and didn't boast to God, but he's called his record to God. God stopped the man of God out and said, "Turn around and go back and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years to his life." So I know God hears, and I know God can respond. And there's no doubt at times that the protective hand of God has been in my life, in the life of loved ones, in the life of friends that I have been around. It's come into my mind several times while I was saying this, an incident that could have been so different for me just recently. In fact, it was the first day of this year that I was coming back from a long trip, been on the road all day, and at 12:30 at night, I was anxious to get home, and I was approaching Delano, and evidently, I just totally fell asleep. And I'm probably driving 75, 80 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, I woke up, and I had drifted from the fast lane into the slow lane, and there was a big truck right in front of me. And I whipped the wheel. I had no time, but I whipped the wheel, and the moment I hit the wheel, I hit a signpost, and my car jumped up over a median and landed right into the an off-ramp that was going up the hill, and one tire skidded all the way to the top of the hill to the stop sign, and I sat there like, what just happened? It could have been so different. It was just a week or so later that a young minister from Delano kind of did almost the same thing, only this time he ran into the back of a truck in a small vehicle, and he was crushed and killed, and he died. I don't understand. I was not more worthy than the young man that died, but since the hand of protection and the grace of God is there, all I can say is thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It could have been so different. It could have been, I could have hit an overpass. I could have rolled a car. I could have done all kinds of things. But I missed the off-ramp that came off just before you get to Delano. But I went kind of from the freeway and the off-ramp. I cut a little shortcut or long cut and went over and landed right in it. Went right up to the top of the off-ramp. So many things could have been different. The car was totaled. And I look at it and I think, you know, thank God for a praying mother. Thank God for a praying family. Thank God for a praying wife and a church and all the things, all the prayers. I'll take them from wherever I can get them. That reminds me of something else that I remember many, many years ago when Pastor Grogan's wife, Sister Grogan, Tiffany, my baby girl, was 6 years old and was in a horrific automobile accident. And I'm just mentioning that to mention this. We started hearing about people praying for us. I heard it from Catholics, Baptists, Assembly of God, all kinds of people said, we're praying for you. I tell you what, when you're in need of prayer, you're not picky who's praying. Just bring it on. Bring it on. I'm not going to say, oh, I don't want your prayers. I don't care who they are. I'll take any of the prayers I can get because God responds to prayer. God responds to a voice that says, God, I need your attention. I need your help. Hezekiah went to the house of God and prayed. He sought out the man of God. And he said, this is the circumstances. This is the threat that our nation is facing. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And we prayed. And God gave the man of God a word. And he said that everything's going to be all okay and that they're going to take care. No lives are going to be lost. And the actual ending scripture of our lesson today, in this one, the 20th verse of Isaiah 37 and 20. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. God's got something in stake in our lives. If you've chosen to be a child of God, God's got something in stake in your life. Many times things that happen in our lives happen because we made poor choices. And we're only reaping the results of the bad choices that we have made. And so there's sometimes in our life, you can read all you want. And when you're reading some of the promises of God, you're reading somebody else's mail. Because the promises of God all come with prerequisites. They are conditional promises. I realize sometimes we receive the benefits that we didn't deserve, but we got them from somebody else that's praying for us, and that is a blessing to us. But the promises of God are conditional. The Bible says everything works together to the good of them that love God. How many times have you heard me say that? Now, what am I going to say next? Sister Grogan's got it. I'm going to stop and remind you, when you read that, you may be reading somebody else's mail. Everything works together, good, they don't love God. Oh, I love God, so I know everything's going to be all right. Hold on, babe. Let's finish. There's a comma, means I'm not through yet. Everything works together, the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. If you haven't been called according to his purpose, don't be taking that scripture as your own because it don't belong to you. That's somebody else's mail. That everything that works together to the good of them that love God is not talking about people that live like the devil but say, but I love God, so everything's going to be all right. No, and are called according to his purpose. Our love is often dictated not just by our saying I love, but by a demonstration of love. And it's no different when we come in the presence of God. Everything works together to the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, Hezekiah heard the discouraging news and the enemy's taunts. And this was, he had become what he thought at the time, oh, it'd be real nice if I could be the king of Judah. That would be a great position. And I'm sure he sought after that position, was so proud when he got there. Now, all of a sudden, he's thinking, what good is this position doing me now? My kingdom's fixing to fall prey to these vicious killers, and we're going to be dominated. And you know what they do to the opposition? The opposition king will be tortured and destroyed. And he knew all of this was inevitable for him at this point. And he became fearful and afraid. And the Bible says he became very uncomfortable. He had his royal robes on him. And the Bible says he tore his richly expensive kingly clothes. He tore them off. You know, there's a time in our lives that all of your name recognition, all of your personality, all your good looks, all your money, all of your influence means absolutely nothing. He laid aside. He didn't just lay them aside. He tore his royal robes. And the Bible says he clothed himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. This was a way, it was custom of their time to demean oneself. Means I'm no longer the robes, the royal robes of a king, but now I'm sitting as a beggar that has nothing, and I've got just sitting in ashes, just in home, talk about homeless, nothing. The fact that I'm king right now don't mean anything. Right now I need God. And I said it, I say it again, there's a time when all of our influence, our ego, our self-value, or whatever you want to call it, means absolutely nothing. When we come in the presence of God, we are a mere nothing, saying, God, I'm absolutely, totally, 100% depending upon you. I have no ability, I have no energy, I have no talent, I have no strength to go against the enemy and have any kind of success whatsoever. I need your help. He tore off his kingly garments, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and you know where he went? Then he went to the temple of the Lord to seek the face of God. He didn't come in straightening up his royal robes. He didn't come in with his chin up. He didn't come in thinking, well, I'm king, and God, you owe me now to let me come into your presence and give me preferred seating in the presence of God. But he came in humbled. He came in lowly. He came in realizing, God, I am absolutely nothing without your strength and without your help. And it's very important in times of discouragement and fear that we can find a place to pray, find a place to talk to God, and we can put the need before God. And sometimes we may feel frozen in time and space and unable to act. And sometimes, sometimes at a critical point in our life, we really don't even know how to pray. I remember back in the incident I mentioned earlier when Sister Grogan was a child and was in a horrific automobile accident and near life and death, was in the hospital for 28 days, and her body was completely broken up, all of her facial bones, and her skull was split open, and collapsed lung, and broken femur, and broken pelvic, and in a coma for 8 days. It was a horrific time. But I remembered as a young pastor at the time that I'd been saying a lot about, you know, when you come to God, you don't come, please God. And, you know, I'm trying to tell people, when you come to God, come with confidence, and because when you're begging, you're not praying. And now I found myself in the circumstances with my baby girl and watching the things that we went through with that situation. And I found myself begging God. There's sometimes you really don't know how to pray. When it gets that close to home, it's like, I don't understand. Why is this happening? And please God. And tears are flowing and hearts are broken. And it's that at times like that that you don't know how to pray because you're so embodied with grief and horror and fear and anxiety that you really don't know how to pray. And that's the reason why it's so good to have a church. It's good to have family. It's good to have the church body And you know, and today, even in that day, word spreads like that, and all of a sudden it's all over the world that people are saying, we're praying, we're praying, we're praying. And you'll take all of those prayers, even in your local community, and they hear about the circumstances, and notes are coming, and so on. We're praying. And you thank God for prayer, because sometimes when you're in the middle of your own tumultuous circumstances, you really don't know how to pray. And you may find yourself begging God. You may find yourself void of words to be able to describe the emotions and the feelings that you have. But when you know how to go to God in prayer, God understands. This man understood that I'm not going to go with my kingly robes, and I'm not going to sit on my throne and expect God to come and pay obeisance to me. But he laid aside his royal robes. He put sackcloth. We would call it kind of gunny sack material. And that's almost dating myself now, because they don't use gunny sacks much anymore. Put on sackcloth and ashes. And he went to the house of God to seek. And again, I use the biblical terms. He said he went to seek the face of God. So in our discouragement and our fear and our lost without direction circumstances, we can seek the face of God, and we can summon faith and courage to seek God's direction in our life. Logic was not on Hezekiah's side. Sometimes it's obvious, this is the circumstances that I'm in. This is my fate. Unless, and we've all heard this said before, unless God intervenes, this is going to happen. And that's when you have absolutely nothing left except prayer. In a time of prayer, you can come and logic can be thrown out. As the old saying goes, the impossible is God's opportunity. When we can't do it, when we know we have no strength on our own, and we know that if it happens, it's going to happen because God. It's going to happen because somebody prayed. Somebody sought the face of God. Somebody got in an audience with the King of Kings. And they didn't get there by barging in with their pomp and glory and their kingly robes and all of their accolades of how great they were. But they humbled themselves and got an audience with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he heard. Hezekiah recognized the dire situation that not only facing himself, but was facing Judah. He said, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and of blaspheme. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength enough to bring them forth. It's time for the child to be born, but there's no strength to be able to bring about the birth of the child, Isaiah 37 and 3. Hezekiah knew that trouble facing Judah. He tried to have faith. He kept thinking about the rebuke and the blaspheme of the enemy. And he finally just simply took it to the temple. He took it and found an audience with the face of the King of Glory. And he said, God, not only did we need your help, but the enemy are insulting you. They're throwing throwing accusations and things and making fun of your power. And that's something that I don't want to be around anybody that finds himself with that kind of an attitude. It's like if I'm standing next to somebody that starts being demeaning and negative and blasphemous toward God, is, whoa, I'm going to stand over here. I don't even want to be standing near somebody that has that kind of attitude about God and the things of God. And it's not only that, the Bible says, if you said it about the least of these, my children, you've said it unto me. So next time you're in the presence of someone that begins to demean the pastor or the church or the saints of God of the church, even the least of those among us, you need kind of that same attitude. Whoa, don't get me in this conversation. I'm not there. Because when you begin to insult God and God's people, all right, you put yourself in a position that God hears.
Yes, he
God heard it. And when God heard it, God has a response. It may not be exactly like we think it's going to be, but you don't do wrong and get by. And you don't challenge God without there being a response. In a difficult situation, it's important to seek the counsel of a man of God. Hezekiah knew he needed a word from the Lord. Somebody says, well, I can hear from God myself. And I 100% agree with that. I believe every one of you can pray. And Pastor said earlier, and it got brought to mind, it's a word someone else used that I like the way that sounds because it fits the way I feel. When a lot of people say, well, God spoke to me and said, I kind of like the words of Brother Mullins that says, God made me to know. It may not be a word. It may not be, as Pastor said, a paragraph. But somehow in my prayer, sometime in my meditation in the presence of God, God makes me to know. You say, how does that work? I can't explain it, except all I can tell you is pray and then stop once in a while and listen. Sometimes people come to God in prayer and it's, God, I need this, and God, would you save Uncle Joe, and would you heal Aunt Sue, and God, would you touch my babies, and would you put a hedge around this and do that? Thank you, God. See you later. Sometimes we need to pray and we need to stop and wait for a response. Our conversation with God should not be one-sided. But in the quietness of your meditation in your presence of God, God can make you to know. I say it often, I say it again today, that 90% of knowing the will of God is doing what you already know to do. You know what to do. You know what's right. But if you need a special answer from God, God can make you to know. But one of the greatest ways that God always has and always will use is he puts a man of God in your life that can speak a word to you, that can hear from God. You say, well, I can hear from God myself. You can. But there are some words you'll never get on your own, because God simply has chosen. And it's, you look at it from Genesis to Revelation in Scripture, his prophetic about the words of today. He said, I will give you pastors. God said, I will give you pastors according to my heart. God speaking. Not according to your heart. Not somebody you think, oh, I like him. Oh, yeah, I don't care for that preacher, but I like this one. That's not the way God plants them in your life. He said, I'll give you somebody according to my heart. And what will they do? They will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Well, God, why can't we just go straight to you? You can. There's a lot of things that you don't have to run every time, you know, you're going to spend $5 to go ask for advice. But there are times that situations in your life, major decisions in your life, and things that have to do with your eternal destiny or the destiny of your children, there's sometimes you need to talk to the man of God. Somebody says, but he's so busy and blah, blah, blah. That is an insult to ever say that about the man of God. To make an excuse, oh, he's so busy and I didn't want to bother him. What that really is saying is I don't have enough confidence in God's word and the man of God to go and talk to him. Because I've never known a true man of God that wouldn't have time to talk to you if there was an issue of importance and gravity that was affecting your life, your soul, your future, your eternity, but what the pastor would have time to talk to you, to give you words of encouragement and words of advice. Sometimes we dishonor God and the man of God by not saying, Pastor, I need a word from you. Would you pray with me about a certain situation? And this pastor, our pastor, Pastor Grogan, and I know the way I've always felt through the years is, you know, when someone comes to me and says, well, I've made a decision, I'm going to do thus, 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 and thus, so I just wanted to let you know. Okay, fine, you don't need me. The decision's already been made. The choice has already been made. You're not asking for advice. And Pastor Grogan especially probably said, okay, whatever. Now, Pastor Abbott in the years gone by might have not been that passive. I might have said, you're a knucklehead. You're making a fool out of yourself. You know, I might have carried it a little bit further, especially in my day. Because don't come to me and tell me you already made all these decisions. What are you coming to me for? If you made it, go do it. Go jump off the cliff if that's what you're determined to do. But whether it's just understand that whether you got that response or you got whatever, you didn't ask for advice, so I'm not going to give you any. You are the loser. But if you come and you understand that there's sometimes with things of importance, things of import, things that affect your eternity or the eternity in the lives of your family and your children. The Bible says in the multitude of counsel, there is safety. And I've heard it said many times by many folks, well, after much prayer and fasting, I have decided. Well, what you just said is I may have missed a meal or two, but the real bottom line answer is I have decided. But oh, how much better would it be, Pastor Grogan, to get to the place that God made me to know. I didn't decide. I didn't press my way in. I didn't go and find counselors that will agree with what I want to say and present my argument and they'll, oh yes, honey, and pat me on the back. But I opened myself up and said, God, I'm going to put on sackcloth and ashes and I'm going to go seek the face of God. I've had people tell me, oh, I've been praying and fasting, this is what we're going to do. And my thoughts were, I don't care how much you prayed and fasted, God's not going to tell you to do something that's ignorant, something that's devastating, something that's destructive. God doesn't work that way. You may have fasted and missed a meal or two and said, if I fasted and prayed, and then I made a decision. Where you're really going to make that decision is when you put on sackcloth and ashes and you go seek the face of God. You don't go saying, God, would you approve of my decision? God, would you give me some strength so I'm, you know, I can feel good about the choice that I'm making? God, would you tolerate my decision? Because there are actually times in Scripture where the Bible says he gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. What does that mean? There's sometimes you can do what you want to do. It don't make you a bad person. It don't make you evil. It don't make you heading straight to hell. It just means you're going to pay. You're going to suffer for making a decision that's out of the will of God and that is unadvisable. Somebody says, oh, I got this brand new car. Well, hallelujah. Isn't God good? Only problem, I didn't go get the brand new car and it's not now mine. It belongs to the bank. And every month they expect a little change. And then all of a sudden your blessing becomes a curse. Because it was unadvisable for you to do what you did. Sometimes, and that's just a little money management 101 coming from Pastor Abbott. But sometimes the best thing that we do when major decisions in our life, they need to be thought through. And as is depicted in our lesson today, sometimes we need to put aside our royal robes, our fancy clothes, and I'm not talking about necessarily the stuff here. I'm talking about what we've covered ourselves with. Maybe we lay aside our personal confidence and we lay aside our personal intellect. We lay aside our own logistical or logic thinking. And we say, God, I'm laying all that aside. I'm clothing myself with sackcloth and ashes. Now, God, would you make me to know? Would you direct my path? And then when I am in that kind of circumstances, it's always wise to get a seer. S-E-E-R, a seer. in our lives, because sometimes I'm looking through a tunnel and I can see Sister McIntosh, and just above her I see Sister Maria. We've got two ladies in church today. That's all we got. Because I'm tunnel visioned. And sometimes when we do that with our choice in life, we make a huge mistake, because we base it made on that pinhole, tunnel vision ideology. But when you go talk to the man of God, a seer, and he scans the whole crowd, he looks to the right and the left, he's thinking about today, he's building his decision based on experiences from yesterday, and he's looking into the future. And now all of a sudden we get a decision, things look a whole lot different when you're looking with two eyes, with peripheral vision, and you're looking into the future, and you're looking into the past, and you're making a decision based on thus saith the word of God, based on the Lord made me to know. And then everything becomes very, very different. We can carry our burdens to the Lord in prayer. When we're overwhelmed, when we don't know what to do, lay aside your royal robes. Clothe yourself in sackcloth and ashes. What does that mean? Obviously, we don't do that physically now. But what that simply means is lay aside your pride, because we don't think, I can take care of myself. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes taking care of yourself, you're going to make the biggest fool out of yourself. I think about it, and pardon me for using the athletic analogy, but I had it happen with my right fielder just recently. He's a good ball player, and he's casual, and he can play good ball when others are struggling to play. But a big, long fly ball came way, and he's playing deep, deep, deep right field, and a powerful hitter up to base, and he runs in like, and there's a little cliche in the sports world: try to look cool and end up looking like a fool. And that sometimes we can get a little too much confidence in ourselves, thinking, well, I can handle this. Be careful. When you get to thinking, I can handle it, I'm a big boy, I'm a big girl, I'm of age, I can make this decision. Just be careful and understand, sometimes you need a seer. Sometimes you need the counsel of a mom and dad or elders or a pastor. You need somebody that sees from a different angle. And things that I have overlooked, they see. Hezekiah would not give up. He didn't go to the temple one time. He went back there again to seek the face of God. Sometimes God gives us a word of deliverance, and we will receive it in faith, only to see the enemy rise up once again and think, well, I thought the Lord had said, go back. Seek the face of God again. Realizing that this isn't a one-trip event. We keep going back to the temple. We keep going to the house of God. We keep laying aside our garments of ego and pride and arrogance and self-determination and machoism and any other words you can think of. We lay all that aside and say, God, I need to hear from you. I need to hear from the face of God. Hezekiah brought the Assyrian letter, and he spread it out before the Lord. He said, okay, here's a letter from the Assyrians. This is all the nasty things they said about me, and they said about you, God. Now, what are we going to do about it? It's kind of like the little Sunday school boy that raised his hand when the teacher's talking about David and the giant. And he said, that was not a fair fight. And the teacher thought, oh, that's good. The little fella is catching on. He said, you mean because that giant was so big? And he said, no, because Jesus and David both jumped on that giant. Sometimes you just take your stuff to the Lord and lay it out and say, okay, God, this is what the enemy is saying. This is the problem that I'm facing right now. And God, me and you are going to figure this out together. And I'm in a position of sackcloth and ashes and humility. Give me direction. God, make me to know. Hezekiah knew the power of the Assyrians. But he knew they had won all their previous battles against gods of wood, brass, gold, silver, that were created, man's created false idols. But he knew all of that. They'd faced false gods. But sadly, the northern kingdom, which was the other 10 tribes, had already fallen because they had left after following Jehovah. And they had created themselves their own gods. And now their gods have all been captured. And they have been mutilated and killed, their wives taken as slaves into foreign land and their children, and they were left powerless because they walked away from God and chose to serve idols. And now they have lost it all. If they had have remained steadfast in their commitment to the Lord, the 10 tribes would have likewise survived. But because they had walked away, they lost it all. When the Lord called the prophet Isaiah to speak to the king Hezekiah, the prophet also had a word for the king of Assyria. Not only did God give me a word, but he also, God gave a word to my enemies. The monarch had made a terrible mistake by taunting the God of Israel. The Lord shared some of his history with the king. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it in ancient times, that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass. God said, I formed it and I brought it to pass, that thou shouldest lay waste, defense the cities in ruinous heaps. Therefore the inhabitants that were of small power, they were dismayed and confounded, that they were as the grass of the field, as a green herb, and the grass on the hilltop, housetops, as the corn blasted before it could grow up. God had won many battles, and now the king of Syria has come and he's made these declarations against God. God sent his angels to intervene. The boastful and the mighty Assyrians found themselves defeated. Then the angel of the Lord went forth. Who did? The angel of the Lord went forth. They didn't even have to fight the battle. Went forth into the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000, when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. That, in my calculations, is 185,000 men died. And Judah did not have to lift one sword because God fought their battles for them and sent an angel to take care of them. What the Assyrians planned to do to the children of Israel, the tribe of Judah, they end up doing it to themselves. What they meant evil for me, God meant it for good. As the Lord had said, the Assyrians went back the way they came. The mighty superpower was unable to defeat a tiny kingdom that served the Almighty God. The situation became fatal, for the king's name was Sennacherib, when his two sons killed him. Wow. He had made all these declarations about what he was going to do to Israel, and he ends up being killed by his own two children because he chose to defy the one true and only living God. Thank God for prayer. Thank God for trusting in prayer. Thank God for faith. Thank God for those that realize if I come with my own strength, it may get me by a few times, but sooner or later I'm going to be in a helpless position that my strength fails and I no longer can make it. But when I go, me and God both go against the giant. The giant doesn't have a chance. because God is on my side. It's like it's been said about the boat that day on the Sea of Galilee. And they became fearful, began to throw things overboard and lighten the ship. We're going to sink. We're going to... Jesus is in the bottom of the boat asleep. This boat's not going down. If you can understand that there are times in your life that if you realize that I've got my hand in His, I'm His child, and it doesn't matter what comes or what way it goes, ultimately it's going to be for my good. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus.